This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, thank you, David, for this introduction, and thank you for just endorsing the Christian War Room. Now, we're in the Christian War Room, and I think, personally, it's very important. Probably one of the most important things we have to do in these days, and it's unfortunate. Now, the Bible is very clear. It talks about the spiritual battle we have to fight, and it's like if you are drawn into war, there's not much you can do. You know, you're just drawn into war, and you have to be ready. You're called out, and there's no break, because you never know when the attack comes. You never know what to do. There are a lot of stories from the Roman army and the way they were fighting, and Paul was referring a lot to it as well. Okay, we are looking, and yesterday, or in the last talk, we were looking at the story of Hananiah, and it's Jeremiah chapter 28, and we had Jeremiah giving a prophecy, which is very clear, you know, and he's been giving these prophecies all the way through. And at the moment, Israel is in crisis. Israel doesn't know what to do anymore. Things are not working out the way they wanted it to be. And there's a big crisis going on. So they have to do something. They have to do something to try and rescue the situation. I'm just messing about with the microphone here. I think you can hear it, but let me just try it one more time. I apologize. Okay, it's a bit stable now. It's one of the split screens to make sure that the microphone is okay. Anyway, this is what was going on with Jeremiah. You know, he was just telling the people again and again, and he was saying, you know, this is what's going to happen. You need to turn. You need to repent. If you don't repent, you're going to be in serious trouble. And the wrath of God is going to come. You're going to go to the Babylonian exile. You're going to be there for a long time. You'll be there for 70 years. So settle down, you know, prepare yourself. And after 70 years, God is going to judge Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonian Empire, and you will be free to go home. So pretty much, you know, what he was saying is, look, you know, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to suffer for all the stuff that's going to be gone. You're going to be in this country, you know, just settle down. Do it, and that's it, you know. And when you're in this land, you will remind of the old ways, you will think back of Jerusalem, and you will return wholeheartedly. And then this is pretty much what happened. We hear the story of Daniel. We can see I mean, it's not just about Daniel, but we can see about him and his three friends who were at the king's court and who had everything. You know, as far as the world was concerned, everything was there for them. But they wouldn't worship the image. And they would rather go into the furnace than worship the image. This is how suddenly they changed from a people who were worshiping pretty much anything, you know, the tolerant thing, you know, anything goes. You know, as long as you are kind of religious, that's okay. We don't care what you do. To saying, are you crazy? I'm not going to worship a golden image. I worship the creator of the heaven and earth. And they were thrown into the furnace. The people who threw them into the furnace, him and his two mates, they were dying because the heat was so hot. And the king was so incensed by their obnoxiousness. How dare they, you know, not bow down before the image he, the king, had created. And told all the people, all his subjects, to worship that image. How dare they not, you know, not listen to the king and disobey his command? And what they found is, you know, they were thrown into the furnace. The people who threw them in, they were in deep trouble. They died, you know, because of the intense heat. And when they were looking into the furnace, they didn't see three people. They saw four people. And it even says he looked like a son of God. I mean, we don't know who was there, whether it was an angel, you know, just encouraging them, supporting them, protecting them. Or it was even the Lord Jesus. I don't know. Yeah. I tend to think that it was Jesus himself, that these guys right in the furnace, right in the fire. And this is pretty much the story for us as well, that when it gets really hot, when we are right in the trouble, you know, in the furnace, and the furnace of judgment this world is imposed upon us because we follow the one. We follow the one who has created us. We follow the one who is called the Son of God, and we worship. We worship the triune God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And people don't like this. And so eventually they're going to persecute us as well. The Bible says that, you know, if you want to live a godly life, you will suffer persecution. Yeah. And when it gets really hard, right there in the middle, when it's pretty much the end of the road, there he is waiting for us, our Lord and our Master. I mean, isn't this just a great story in Daniel? But anyway, Jeremiah prophesied it, you know, he told them, and they wouldn't take it on board. And Hananiah comes and he says, oh, you know, Jeremiah got it all wrong, you know. We are quite a nifty people, and God is on our side, and within 2 years he will break the yoke of this wicked king of Babylon, and our king will be back, and everything will be in order, and all the captives will come back as well, and everything will be fine, you know. And that is pretty much what we find today as well. There are a lot of prophets within Bible-believing, so-called Bible-believing churches who try to fix the sinking ship. What we know is this ship is going down. We're on the Titanic, and we are doomed. That's what we know. And the doom is not for us, because we have got, you know, the get-out clause, the get-out. We've got the rescue boat, which is there for us, and it's been reserved for us. And this is the rapture. This is Jesus Christ promising us before the wrath of God comes. That's what the Bible says, before the Antichrist can be revealed. We, the church, the Holy Spirit revealed within the church, needs to be taken out of the equation, needs to be taken out. And then we need to be united with God. But what we find, you know, and really the message should be, and this is my message to you as well, and we are talking Christian War Room here, this is a message which we need to get out, is just be ready, prepare yourself. You know, every day you get up, make sure you are busy about the Lord's things. Now, what these guys are telling us is, no, you need to, you know, build businesses and have nice houses because the Lord will tarry. I mean, they don't say this. They don't spell this out. They just tell you that there's be the great wealth transfer and the great revival where lots and lots of people will come to Christ. And we'll be living in this utopia, which will be wonderful, where sin is no longer there and people will be all, you know, in a better way and so on. Now, the Bible tells us a different story. The Bible tells us the story of the great apostasy and the great falling away. And if there is anything we have seen over the last generation, and that is that the great falling away has happened at a level and at a speed we have never seen before in history. We have seen a falling away in history, if, you know, from Christian values, from Christian, from a Christian ethos. But we have never seen it at that speed and at that extreme as we've seen it in this generation. There's never been in history, in the last 2,000 years, anywhere in the West, where a man could marry a man and a woman could marry a woman. There's never been a situation where somebody who objected to this concept of marriage was threatened with prison. Yeah. We've never seen this, never seen anything like it in the last 2,000 years. To be fair, we can't trace it back for the last 6,000 years. There's always been a stigma attached to this as not being the norm and not being right, even though I'm not sure there was one. I think it was Caligula. He had a gay relationship, yeah, as a Kaiser. But even that was highly frowned upon. But obviously, you wouldn't do anything because the guy had too much power, and he would kill you if you dared to say anything against it. So I mean, but normally it was not seen as a norm. It was not seen as, you know, the normal expression of society. It was always seen as something that was not normal, that was not to be sanctioned in any way. Okay, let's move on. There are other things as well. We've never had this, you know, the whole concept of abortion and the magnitude of abortions. We never had the situation where the whole marriage thing was taken so easily. Even going one generation back, whatever you see today is not seen one generation before. America says that a lot of Christians have got the same divorce rates as in the secular realm. And even though I understand that to a certain extent that Christian marriage is under severe attack from the devil, from the enemy, to destroy them, whereas, you know, people in the world who are firmly rooted within a worldly mindset, the enemy is not too much bothered about them because they're on their way to hell anyway, but he's more bothered about the church. So the attack is greater. The temptation may be greater as well, but still, it is a very weak expression that statistically, and I'm not sure how precise these statistics are, but the trend certainly is there, and I've seen a lot of breakdown of marriages within Christianity. What is going wrong? We have to ask ourselves these questions. You know, is there anything we can do? Okay, let me tell you, there was one story I wanted to tell you, and again, this is Christian War Room, a personal experience, a little anecdote, And it's just the way, you know, stuff creeps into our churches. And I went to a church. It was a good church. It was led by an old guy. You know, he's very experienced. You know, his life was an expression of walking with Christ. And you could see this. You could tell this. You know, he was just a kind guy. And this is what Jesus tells us, and we need to sort of bear this in mind. We've got all these warnings in the New Testament about false prophets and false shepherds and wolves in sheep clothing, and Jesus gave us just one pointer, and he said, you will recognize them by their fruits. Just look at their fruits. And again, fruits are not the numbers. It's not the numbers game. Galatians tells us very clearly what the fruits are. How loving are these people? How humble are they? How arrogant are they? Is this just an expression of power and sort of spiritual ugliness or something? Or, you know, who are these people, you know? Just ask yourself a couple of questions about these people, and then it doesn't take you a long time to really understand and to really see whether these people are from God or they are just some, you know, self-appointed heroes. Or even, you know, the devil has placed him right inside the kingdom of God to try and seduce us and to feed us on to feed us some poison, so to make us infertile, to destroy us, to make us to paralyze us, to injure us and potentially even to kill us. We don't know, yeah, but we've got one guideline, and that is you will recognize them by their fruits. And I want to sort of challenge you, and you know, some of these great ministers, you know, you see on television, right, left, and center, who've got their own television networks. Look at their personal lives, and I mean, we've got some of those guys, you know, they've been, you know, caught with prostitutes and things like that, and I can kind of concede. I mean, we all fail, and we all make mistakes, and we should be forgiving as well, and. Even though people in that position should know a little bit better, you know, than letting themselves go to such an extent. And if they let themselves go to such an extent, there should be genuine repentance, and not just repentance because they got caught, but repentance because they've got a great job to do before Christ, and they've messed it all up, you know. But again, what I challenge you with is to maybe look for people who work for the ministries and just ask them who know these guys on a personal level. What is it like? What are they like? You know, is there the grace of God in their lives? Is there a love there, you know, expressed within the closest community where they are on a daily basis? And sometimes it's actually shocking when you listen to people and what people tell about these super duper heroes within Christian evangelical world, that they are just very horrendous and nasty people. And then you go back to what Jesus says in Matthew, that you will recognize them by their fruit, Matthew 24. And that is what we should always look out for. Okay, I'll give you a couple of stories. I mean, one story is I went to this church, you know, an old man, and I could see the fruit as well. He was a humble guy. He really loved the Lord. He wasn't a big mouth. He wasn't you know, somebody who wanted to be in the limelight. He just wanted to serve, and he just wanted to share his experience, which he has had, you know, in walking with Jesus for a long time. And And it was a really lovely church. And then things, you know, more and more people went into it, into the church. And you got people who had like a different view on life. And then suddenly you got the prosperity guys. And then the old man, he wanted to, retire or go a different direction in his life. So he handed everything over to Mr. Word Faith guy. And suddenly all you started hearing was just prosperity gospel, you know, the abundance of God. God wants you to live in abundance. My friend, yes, he wants you to live in abundance, but the real value is not the number of dollars you've got in your pocket. The real value is the spiritual life you've got in your heart. You know, do you know God? Do you know the riches of God? And the riches of God are not necessarily expressed in coins, but the riches of God are, it's a spiritual value. It's measured in peace, in love, in kindness, in goodness, in closeness to God, and walking with Him, and waking up with Him, and in going to bed with Him. That is what it is measured in, and yet, sort of, all the words are right, but the meaning behind the words is sometimes slightly different, and you could hear this all the way out. And then we had the same thing as well, you know, the faith thing, which came out. There was one lady in church, and she had a disabled child. And again, it, you know, obviously you've got compassion, you feel with them, and you know, that lady or the couple who had this child, they were probably the nicest people you could ever meet. They were people where you could just, you know, see the hand of God in their lives. And it's a bit like this, you know, why have these, you know, so... You know, beautiful people, you know, this couple. Why did they have to deal with this? Yeah. They were really nice, kind, lovely. You couldn't wish for nicer people. Yeah. Why did they have to deal with this? And maybe in a sense, this, yeah. This poor child, you know, was born into this family. Not the poor child, but, you know, with the disability, but... It couldn't have been born into a nicer family. If it had been born in any other family, that would have been, I don't know, you know, a lot harder for this child. The child was loved to, you know, to the brim, and they accepted him and everything else. And then you got the same thing as well, you know, the faith guys came and they told, you know, oh, you need to do this, you need to do that, and you need to pray. And then you have to special prayer session and build up your faith and do your little mantra thing and so on, so on, so on. And then, you know, it'll happen and the child will be healed and everything will be fine. And I mean, I was listening to this and I was sort of, you know, shocked when I heard this. And I think I made this point before many times, you know, when you, miracles are real, yeah, and I'm not knocking them, and I'm not a cessationist in any way whatsoever. I'm not a dominionist, to just make the point. I believe that they are real, yeah. But I also know that they don't always happen. And sometimes things happen for a purpose, and we don't know why. And we can't see it on this side of the veil, but maybe once in eternity we can see these things, and then all our troubles will seem to be so insignificant once we hit eternity, and everything is just right, everything is made right. And we don't know. I don't know. I what happens. I've lost touch with them. I didn't carry on going to the church. I thought there's no point going there being annoyed, and I was quite agitating to them as well, because I did challenge them on these points. And anyway, short story, you know, leave it at this point. But I once met a woman, and she was she had something similar. You know, everything was going fine in her life. She was a good Christian lady, and suddenly something happened, and she had some back injury, and this back injury, you know, stayed with her for years, and it was really painful. You know, her whole life was just turned from, you know, something normal, wonderful, everything was right, you know, to total misery. And it lasted for a number of years, and she was praying for divine healing, and what happened is that she was scheduled to have an operation. They didn't know how successful the operation was going to be like, you know, on a spine. it could be that she would end up paralyzed or something. So it was quite serious. But right to the last day, God healed her. And when and that was, yes, she, you know, went for a little prayer. And then one morning she woke up and everything was fine. She went to the hospital. She did what she was supposed to do, you know, turn up for the operation and everything. And they had like a final X-ray. And everything was fine in the X-ray. And they couldn't believe it. They compared the X-rays and they couldn't believe it. Now, there was something as well which happened for this lady, because she was pretty much homebound with the injury she had. And she used to work as a prison jailer. She went from there to becoming or turning into a Christian artist. So there was something. Her art was actually quite good. So I had a look at this. I'm not an artist myself, but I can appreciate good art. And whatever she was producing was really, really good. And that was her vision. And she was, I just met her. I was sort of doing a live broadcast from a Christian conference. And I met her. That's where I met her. And again, the point I'm sort of trying to make is that sometimes we don't know why these things happen. And even though we have faith, and this faith is from God, that sometimes there's a delay in time and things do happen, but they happen on God's timing, not on our timing. And this is one of the things where Ananias just took things into his own hand. He started saying stuff which was not from God. He started saying what people wanted to hear. People wanted not to hear. They didn't want to hear the message, the word of the Lord by Jeremiah. They wanted to hear a message which was tickling their ears. That was really what was going on. And we find the same today. And Paul warns us, and he says, in the latter days, people cannot bear hearing the word of God, but they will heap upon themselves teachers who tickle their ears, who say smooth words to them, who say what they want to hear. And this is the biggest problem we have got in our generation, that what we need to hear is not necessarily pleasant. We need to hear that we are a rotten lot, that we deserve to die for our sins, and that we deserve to go to hell for our sins. But that thanks to the grace of God and through what Jesus Christ has done, we do not have to do this. Instead, we hear, and I heard this again today, that people want to start a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is not really the message. It's not the message about a relationship. It's a message of dealing with your sin. It's a message of repentance. People don't repent anymore. People just lift up their hands because they want a better life. And sometimes, I mean, if they're sincere, I'm sure, and this was for me as well, when I was a young Christian, but bear in mind I was only 16 years old, I didn't fully understand the whole thing. I was indoctrinated with Catholicism, and that's somewhat a different gospel I heard in there. And I just didn't get it. And one of the first lessons God showed me is that I was a sinner. I just wanted to go with God. I loved him, you know, I loved Jesus. He was my hero. Anything he said, fine by me, you know. And that was, I gave my life to Christ, you know, not fully understanding what I was doing, but unreservedly. I wanted to go this way, and I wanted to walk this walk. And one of the first lessons God showed me, you know, I was a sinner, and I really need him to deal with my sin. And that wasn't a pretty lesson, and that wasn't very, you know, fantastic lesson to go through. But we all have to go through this lesson. We need to realize who we are. And sometimes we don't need to heap upon ourselves preachers who tell us what we love to hear. But we need to listen to preachers who tell us what we need to hear. And we need to hear the word of God. We need to hear the full gospel. And the full gospel is interesting as well. When I was a young Christian, the full gospel was always, you know, that's, you know, where you preach about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. That's a full gospel. My friend, that's not the full gospel. You know, that's just a tiny element, you know, after you get saved. You will have the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to believe in Christ without the Holy Spirit. You won't be able to accept the message preached to you without the Holy Spirit. But the gift is just like one element, you know, like sanctification, like understanding God, like knowing who he is, like eschatology, like so many other things. It's just one element, which is important, and we need it. But The full gospel is really the full message. And today, very few people are preaching it. And this is really, really shocking when you look within evangelical circles. Because sin is a nasty word. Hell is a nasty word. The devil, you know, people don't believe in the devil anymore. Condemnation, you know, really, really nasty. Nobody wants to be condemned. You know, everything is okay now. We are living in a new age, and this new age is an age of enlightenment, where it's all about, you know, getting in touch with your inner self, the God within you. That's what people are telling you, even in Christian circles. You know, Christian circles will tell you that you are a little God, you know, a little G. And this is a quote from Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, and Kenneth Copeland. They talk about this stuff. And all they're doing is they're leading you up the garden path. That's what's, you know, what, you know, here in England, what we say, you know, leading you on a false way, on a way that leads you to nowhere. That's really what these guys are doing. You need to hear the full gospel. And the full gospel is that, you know, there is a hell, and you are going to go to hell unless you receive Jesus Christ in your life, and unless you you find redemption. And redemption means that somebody has to pay for something you have done and you have incurred a debt upon. And that somebody is Jesus Christ. The debt you have incurred is the sin you have committed through your life. And your Lord had to pay for it, you know, very much so, you know, with a great amount of pain. He had to pay for all you've done. And you always have to bear this in mind, you know, God has had to pay. He has had to go to the cross and suffer a horrible death so that you can be alive and that you can be saved. And never, ever forget this. We need to get this message out. We need to, in the war room, understand the gospel people are preaching in churches, in evangelical churches today. And then we need to develop strategies to try to get the real gospel out to the people, to get the full gospel out. And when I say the full gospel, it is a gospel of sin and death, and it's a gospel of redemption and life. Yeah. There are these two elements which are there, and we need to preach them again. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And not everybody is going to go to heaven. You know, most people who think they're going to heaven are not going to heaven. They're going straight to hell because they are not following the one who is the judge, over and above heaven and hell. And they are not listening to the one who has told them what they need to do. And instead, they've just been following lies which have been preached to them through a bunch of agnostics, through failed Christians, through failed evangelicals, through failed Bible teachers, through liberals who have lost the plot and who no longer know what they are talking about, what they are preaching about. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we just pray that you will enable us to preach the full gospel, preach the full counsel of God to this generation. We pray, Lord, that you will also help us not to fall into the traps so many of our brothers fall into, where they just pick up lies and just regurgitate them. Lord, we pray, Father, that preachers which have been placed there by the enemy, and which can be seen far and wide, even though you've told us, you know, you can watch them and you can judge them by their fruits. Lord, we pray, Father, that it'll be plain and obvious that those who are wolves in sheep clothing, we pray, Father, that the sheep clothing will just fall off. And that we can see them for what they are, that we can see them as the real wolves, as they are. We also pray, Father, for those who belong to us, who are brothers, but who have somehow, you know, fallen into a deception and fallen into a trap and started regurgitating the lies spouted out by those who do not know you. We pray, Lord, that you will correct them by your Holy Spirit, that you will give them discernment and that they will have the courage to turn away and to turn back to you. And Lord, we have seen some people have done it in the past. We pray, Lord, that more of our brothers will do this as well, that they will find the courage to follow you with all of their hearts, all of their minds, and all of their souls, that they will love you more than anything else in this world. Pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to ChristianWarRoom.com. That's ChristianWarRoom.com.